As I was preparing for this morning, I was just reminded of the phrase that God is the God of hope. And I don't want to start off on a heavy note, but I know that at least some of us, if not many of us, can be going through challenging times with our parenting. And God is the God of hope. He has given us eternal comfort and good hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I believe God wants all of us to leave with this morning is greater faith in His working in our families, in our children's lives. But I'll get into that as I go. What I end up doing is starting to go through my outline before I even get to it, and then I get to that place, I already said that, and just got to get confused. So, we call this navigating the transition years, and I never got to the schedule. We're going to do a first session, a second session, start a third session where I'll be talking about career, college, those kinds of things, and then go into that from that to a Q&A. So unless it's like an immediate question of understanding, if you could like just write down your question for later, that would be great. I was just telling Steve that when I was, let me give you a description of my family. Megan is married, expecting her fifth child. She is 30 years old. She has 30 children. She's 30 years old. Jordan, his wife Tally, Megan's husband Kieran, Jordan's wife Tally, he is 27 right now, is in the pastor's college. They have three boys. They're currently living with us. Devin and Christine, expecting their second. I think they have a boy. They're expecting a girl. And he is 25 on Monday. And Chelsea is married to Jacob. She's also my assistant. She is 22, 23. And they have no kids. They got married last October, I think. And Brittany is 20. She'll be 21 next month. She lives with us. And is currently a secretarial assistant at Covenant Life. And then Mackenzie, 15. So we're still going. Obviously is at home. She is at Covenant Life School and will be a junior next year. So when Megan was 4, I felt compelled, called to write a book on parenting. Yeah, that's exactly what I think now. What a moron. But I was looking at scriptures and I was thinking, people just don't get it. You know, it's right here in the Bible, how we're supposed to parent. And, you know, people just haven't seen it. So I'm going to, you know, tell the world how to do this, because obviously I know. Having been parenting now for 30 years, I see how stupid I was, and also how really the task of parenting is simply designed for one thing, and that is to make us more dependent on God. That's why we parent. It is, I mean, there are other things, obviously. But we will never get beyond parenting being a means of making us more aware of how much we need God, how much we need His Word, how much we need the Gospel. And it's not as though we begin by saying, yeah, we need all those things. Now I'm going to do it by myself. Now I'm going to go apply the principles. I'm going to take care of the things that I've learned, and I'm just going to do it. It's just, it doesn't happen that way. At least not in any instance that I've seen. It's an ongoing, growing confidence that God really is God, that the gospel really is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, and that the Holy Spirit is actively involved in our families. So again, I will get to that, but it's just such a burden I have for myself as a parent and for you as parents, for anyone as parents, Christian parents. We need to keep our eyes on the big things. So we gather together today. We're in different places. I'm aware of that. Some of us are very encouraged about how things are going. You know, you have great conversations with your kids. You're partnering in the gospel with your son or your daughter, and you're just thinking, this is great, and I'm not sure why you're here. You might be teaching, you should be teaching this seminar yourself, but you're here, I'm grateful for it. It's a wonderful thing. Some of us are discouraged by what's happening. Communication is erratic or non-existent. Maybe the relationship is characterized by tension or apathy. It doesn't seem to happen very much. Maybe your child is rebellious or antagonistic, angry at the church. Maybe they're even an unbeliever. You're thinking, what happened? And you're filled with fear regarding the future. You just don't know what's... So far, it hasn't turned out so well, and you're just wondering about the future. Let me just say this. God has not finished writing the story. The story is not over. He is continuing to work, and I will get into some of that later. And I trust that something that I say this morning will be an encouragement to you, that God will use what we talk about this morning to encourage you. I don't stand up here in front of you claiming to have got parenting down. What I'm hoping to do is have a discussion about what God has given us in His Word regarding parenting in these years. Some of the things that we've learned through practice, through conversations, through doing it the wrong way, to the end that we might have more hope and faith for what we're doing. So, and then there's a group of us that are just unsure, and maybe you're all three, depending on which child you're talking about. You maybe just starting the season or about to, not certain where you are. You have good days, you have bad days, and just, I need more clarity with what is going on here. This is what I want to communicate, and I've already started to communicate, and that is we all have the same hope. Jesus Christ came to redeem sinners for the Father's glory. His plan is not ultimately dependent on parents. Parents are a crucial part. They play a crucial role. But God's plan is not ultimately dependent on us. It's dependent on what Jesus did. And if we lose sight of that, we will quickly grow discouraged. This is what it says in 1 Timothy 1:15-17. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why He came, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. If we lose sight of that, we will move our feet off the rock and find ourselves on shifting sand. And it will be uncomfortable. It will produce bad fruit. That is our rock, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, beginning with us. We know Him. He saved us. And then He is working through us to work in our children. Which leads to the second hope we have, is that passing our faith on to future generations is God's plan. There are some who would think that, well, you just raise your children to kind of believe what they want to believe. And you know, hopefully they'll make the right choice. No, it's God's intention throughout Scripture, both in Old and New Testament, that those who know Him pass on that knowledge to their children. So you have in let's start with the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So it begins with us. Now, this is not a parenting passage, but it does reveal God's heart for passing on the faith to future generations. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, what you have come to know about me, I want to be at the center of your relationship with your children. I want that to be everything that you communicate to them. I want it to be a part of everything that you, all that you interact with them about is your relationship with me and the commands that I've given you. In the New Testament, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That was a verse that seemed so simple when my children were less than 5 years old. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I can do that. No problem. it's over the years that it becomes increasingly complex. And yet, it continues to be God's word. Raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's what I'm going to try to apply in this season. I'll be honest with you. I went to look for, not that I haven't been honest up to this point. You look for material on this age, parenting this age, there's just not a whole lot out there. These can be some of the most difficult, challenging years, because you're aware your kids are like out the door, and you want to have this impact on them. So I think I appreciate the fact that we as a pastoral team are focusing on this, because I think there are a lot of questions which we're going to try to answer during this. All right, what are our goals as parents during this season? Now, start off with this. First, to encourage, confirm, and cultivate a genuine conversion and a personal devotion to Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Lord. Now, there are other important goals, but ultimately, I want my children standing next to me at the day of judgment, being admitted into heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. I think that ultimately is my responsibility as a parent to do all I can to ensure that that takes place. It affects everything. All that is of eternal value flows from the miracle of the new birth. It's something only God can do. It's something we as parents long for our children. We desire it. We want to train them. We try to make them aware of their sin. We try to present the gospel many, many, many times. And yet, it's only something that God can do, ultimately. We are called to play a part, but God is the one who has to bring it about. Still, we're called to encourage, confirm, and cultivate this conversion, this genuine personal devotion to Jesus Christ. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And the reason we belabor this point, I know it's belabored in other parenting seminars as well, is that being raised in a Sovereign Grace church, a Presbyterian church, a Baptist church, Methodist church, whatever church, is no guarantee that your children know Jesus Christ. And that's humbling, but it's good to know. So we want to focus on this issue. Do they know Jesus Christ? Because if they're not converted at this age, our first responsibility before God is to persuade them that salvation and satisfaction are found only in Jesus Christ. I said to my boys, especially as they were in their later teen years, well, even middle teen years, there's one thing I want you to get before you leave home. And I share this as a dad who has made a lot of mistakes. It's what I want you to get, that there is nothing more fulfilling, satisfying, glorious or necessary than knowing Jesus Christ. There's nothing like Him. I don't care what you have set your eyes on, what goals you have, what ambitions you have, there is nothing like knowing Jesus Christ. And I kept saying that to him because it's the truth. We must know Him. To know God, we must know Him. Now, that devotion is evidenced in a number of ways. Things like spiritual disciplines, commitment to the church, serving, a pursuit of holiness, a desire to share the gospel with others. So I can't accept my child's profession saying, "Well, Dad, I'm saved. I know Jesus." And there be no fruit. And respond, "Oh, okay, I guess you are." No, I'm going to be working to connect those dots. Well, no, if the seed of the gospel has taken root in your life, there will be real fruit. Now, can you show me the fruit? Like, what's the fruit besides your telling me that you believe Jesus died for your sins? Like, how does that affect your life? It's not mere intellectual assent. And these are some of the years, beginning with the teen years, moving into this season, when the faith, when your faith becomes real, you have to grapple with, is this really the foundation of my life? It was interesting. My son Jordan, their middle son Jack, we found out he had leukemia earlier this year, and he told me a few weeks later, "Dad, I realized when we found out at 2 a.m. in the morning that Jack had leukemia, that my faith was real. I knew that I believed in God." Great. I mean, I thought you had. But it's interesting how situations like that, events like that, confirm, oh no, you really do believe this. And so I want to be working with my kids during this season to help them understand what it means to truly believe. What does it look like? I don't want them to confuse justification and sanctification. I don't want them to think that, well, you have to do all these things to be saved. But I do want them to understand that if you are truly saved, it really does affect your life. That's what we're working on with our 15-year-old right now. It really does make a difference. Now, that growth may be in spurts and, you know, 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, 1 step forward, 3 steps back, 4 steps forward, 5 steps back, you know, 2 steps forward, you know, like that. But there's real growth that you should be able to see, real fruit. If it really happened, there should be real fruit. And that's what Scripture commands us to do, is to test yourself. See that you are truly in the faith. If you weren't there at Kenneth's seminar, I think on the 11 to 14 age group, he goes into this in much more detail. And if you haven't read Donald Whitney's book, How Can I Be Sure I'm a Christian? That is superb. I went through that with my second son, Devin, when he had gone into bad places. And we were trying to confirm, are you really saved? And actually, we never finished the book because in the middle of the book, we determined, yes, you are saved. But it was very helpful, very helpful book. Okay, so that's the first. Second, we want to extend care and counsel to our children as they enter the next season of life. We're called to give care and counsel whether our children are converted or not. They're facing all kinds of decisions, college, career, marriage, moving out. I mean, it's scary how the number of decisions and the significance of the decisions that they can now make increases so quickly. You know, it used to be, well, should I play at this person's house or this person's house? Now is it, now should I move like 1,000 miles away? Like, whoa, wait, how did this happen? Well, they need us at this point. They may not know they need us, but we're responsible for God to do all we can to help them in these decisions. They have many temptations they're facing, more than before. Friends, independence, media, culture. Like John says, the world, the flesh, and the devil. All these panoramas open up. All these vistas are now open to them. It's good to realize that in most cases, our children will only live at home for a small portion of their lives. We are raising them to send them out, and they need our help in that process. So we want to guard against the thinking. And again, if I was sitting across from you at a table in Starbucks, knowing the details of your situation, I might nuance this. I would nuance this. But we want to guard against thinking that these years are a time to check out. That, you know, we did all we could. They're gone, mentally, if not physically. There's nothing we can do. No, there are things you can do. May not be as much as you wish you could do, but there are things you can do. And this is why I'm focusing on this. Parents are meant to be an invaluable means of grace and instruction during this time, bringing 3 things to their children: perspective, history, and compassion. And we need all 3 for their sake and for ours. We're giving them a different perspective. We have a history with them. All their lives, we've known them. And no one can show compassion to our children as like we can. Now, we may not feel that. We may feel it's rejected. We may feel that they don't want it. We may feel all kind of obstacles to that. But in reality, God set it up that no one has the relationship of a child to a parent. So it can be a means of compassion and grace that no one else has. You may not be experiencing it right now, but it potentially it is there. Third, to lead our children into biblical maturity and wisdom. It's hard to overstate how much God values wisdom. Wisdom that finds its source in Him, in Jesus Christ. But wisdom that also works itself out in the practical details of life. Proverbs 3:21-22, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Now, the teaching our kids wisdom begins, you know, as soon as they're able to process things. It intensifies when, you know, around the time they reach 10, 8 to 10, we're trying to help them understand how the world works. But it gets even more intense during these years, where real decisions have real consequences. And we are trying to lead them into biblical maturity and wisdom, because we know at some point they won't be in our home to talk about these things. So how do you ensure, what can you do to promote that kind of wisdom and maturity? We used to think, Julie and I, that, you know, maturity was being able to make wise, God-honoring choices when no one else is watching you or imposing a decision. And that is certainly a part of biblical wisdom and maturity. And we hope that for our children, we pray that for our children, that when no one's watching, they can make a good decision. But think of all the people you know, think of the wise people you know. Do they always make the right decisions? I don't think so. None of us always makes the right decisions every time without fail. So there's another aspect to biblical maturity and wisdom that we've really begun to emphasize as our kids hit the teenage years, and that is this: a healthy self-mistrust that leads to self-disclosure, teachableness, and seeking the counsel of others. So it's saying, you know what, you might be able to make some wise decisions with no one being around, but there are going to be times that you won't make right decisions, and you need to have somebody like who's helping you, and you need to desire that. So maturity is not becoming more and more independent. Maturity is becoming dependent first on God and then on the means of grace that He's provided for you for counsel. That's what wisdom looks like. And that's like, huh? To a teenager, because they're just wanting to get their license. They're wanting to go to school. They're wanting to, you know, there are all these things that many teenagers want to do, thinking that, oh, that's when I'm mature. Well, this is how I came to this realization. I mean, I could have just read the Bible. That would have brought it to me. But I thought of the guys that I relate to, who I respect the most, which were the pastors I serve with. This is when I was in Covenant Life offices. I'm down in Sovereign Grace now. I thought, you know, the wisest guys are always asking for input. They're always sending emails around saying, hey, I'm teaching this topic. Do you have any thoughts? Or, hey, here's my message. Can you give me some thoughts on it before I do it? I thought, those are the guys I respect the most. So why am I telling my children, wisdom for you looks like never having to ask for counsel? That just doesn't make sense. So that was very helpful for us, just as we were trying to lead them in a direction. And the direction was, you shouldn't trust your own heart. And the way that looks is, you ask people for counsel. And when they give it to you, you're receptive to it. You don't immediately assume that your perspective is right and they're wrong. So in Scripture, we have Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. That's what wisdom is. It's asking for input. It's being self-disclosing. It's telling your parents what went on And this is something we're always bringing to our kids. What happened? Well, we hung out. Okay. Did anybody talk? Yeah. Okay. What did you say? Did you say anything that, you know, you might need our input on? Anything that was of concern to you? Anything that was encouraging to you? You know, give me details. Why do I want the details? Because I'm a snoop and I just want to get into your life and control every little detail? No. I want the details because I've been given the responsibility before God to counsel you. I can be a means of grace to you, but unless I know the details, I can't. So that's why I asked. And as kids understand that, as our children get that, they're much freer to, okay, here's what happened. Here's what we talked about. Here's what was going on. Here's what's going on. So that's self-disclosure. To passage from James 3, who then is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good conduct. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. I love the way God pulls no punches there. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But this is the wisdom. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This is the kind of wisdom that God desires in His children. He desires it in us. He desires it in our children. So that's what we're trying to work with them to see. Final scripture, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. So we want to be able to talk with our children about what's going on in their lives, not in a way that is controlling and invasive and antagonistic, but in a way that seeks to help, that seeks to guide, that seeks to model what biblical wisdom is. No, I don't have all the answers, but I do know this, that if we're wise, we're going to really look to the people around us for counsel. And we're not going to assume that we know our heart so well that we never have to talk to anybody about it. So our goal for ourselves and our children is not self-exalting independence, but God-exalting dependence. As a parent, as a child, it's the same goal. Of course, they'll understand that maturity, what wisdom looks like if we're modeling it. If we are doing the things we're asking them to do. If we're not trusting our own hearts. If we're open when people give us input. If we seek the counsel of others. That's one of the most powerful ways to communicate what biblical wisdom looks like, is just to model it. Then you can use examples from your own life. Oh no, I was talking to this person. Before I made this decision, I talked to this person. Excuse me. And when they give you, when your kids give you input, listening rather than being defensive, which is one I'm continuing to work on. But when my daughter and my wife gang up against me, it's getting harder to just say they're both wrong. No, I'm right. So we walk these ways for the rest of our lives. So can't emphasize this category enough. Proverbs 8:11 says, wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's coming to know God through Jesus Christ, where wisdom really begins. But there's wisdom in a lot of areas, and it's the attitude of seeking to be wise that we can influence our children in. So fourth goal, to lead our children in influencing others, including future generations, to trust in, obey, and worship Jesus Christ. This takes it beyond raising our kids to be good citizens or who don't get into any really bad trouble. Wherever your child or children are, God wants to lift your vision this morning to see that, you know what? Perhaps my children have been given to me so that they might make a significant difference in the lives of others. God, I pray for that. I want to see that. Otherwise, we can settle for the fact that, you know, they're paying attention on Sunday. Oh, yes. And that's a great thing. We can settle for a low standard where they're just content and happy that they know the Lord and things seem to be going okay. God sent Jesus to redeem a people who would display His glory to all the world. That's why we're Christians, to display His glory. Not so that we can simply have our best life now. I don't believe our best life is now. Our best life is what's to come. And if we don't understand that, we're going to resist a lot of the means that God uses to prepare us for that best life. Suffering, trials, challenges, pain. Those are all tools in God's hands that He sends to make us more like Jesus. But that's why Jesus came, to redeem a people who would display His glory by demonstrating the fruit of the gospel. I want my kids to get that. I want to get that. You know, I don't have kids just so I can have grandkids and be a happy granddad or a pop-up, as I'm called. Although it's a great season. We're about to have our 9th and 10th grandchildren, Lord willing. It's a great season. But I feel the temptation to just kind of settle into this kind of, oh, this is great. Just sit back and enjoy the fruit. This is wonderful. Just all the little kids coming now and don't have to raise them, can just spoil them. This is great. No, that's not why I had kids. That's not why I have grandkids. It is for the display of God's glory. That's why I have them. I want to impart that to them. I want them to get that. I want them to see that they're not simply called to be good citizens. So I'm talking to my son as he's at work. You know, anything happen evangelistically? Anything going on there? You know, how are you seeking to use that situation, your experience, to glorify Jesus Christ? Now, I put that in a progression, those goals, because you may not want to start there, depending on where your child is. But I think that's the goal God wants us to get to. We have been given these children so that they might display the glory of Jesus Christ. While families and children are important themes in Scripture, they contribute to this greater theme of God redeeming a people who would display His glory. And I think it's helpful to just remember how God used young people in Scripture. You know, you have Joseph, you have Josiah, King Josiah, you have Daniel, Mary, who was a teenager when she was told she was going to carry the Son of God. You have Timothy. You have all these young people who are making huge impact for the kingdom of God. I want to see that. I want my kids to get that. I want them to be making a difference where they are. Acts 2:17, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions." You know, it can be... I remember when we started parenting, our goal was to see our children more passionate for Jesus Christ and the church than we were. Now, a lot of things happened from that time over the years, where you just get caught up in the details of parenting. And you're thinking, man, if they just receive their spanking, that will be like the kingdom of God has come. I will be happy. Or if they just don't get involved with the wrong group of friends, then, yes, praise God. You know, we just really lower the standard. Let's not. By God's grace, by His Holy Spirit, let's just keep that in front of us that, no, God still, He has a plan, He has a purpose. And that'll actually motivate us to do things in a more intentional way when we realize, oh, it's a little bit more than just keeping them safe, keeping them from doing something really dumb. And the question we want to ask is, what kind of difference can our son or daughter make for the sake of the gospel? Because that'll give us some idea of how we can direct them, how we can talk to them, how we can seek to motivate them. All right. Those are the goals. One more section before we take our break. Getting our bearings. Let's see, is that right? Man, I'm not sure how I split this up. This is really long. No, there's a few more sections. So we're gonna, let's get our bearings. How about that? Our children are no longer completely dependent on us. They are young adults, potentially capable of living on their own, making their own money, establishing their own home with a spouse. That is different from when they were 12, you know, where they're just talking about, you know, what game they want to play, whether they should watch a TV show at all, or what book they read, or what class they want to take. It's just different. It's much bigger. The implications are much greater. And our position changes from one of authority to influence. And this is probably the area where parents in our season have the greatest difficulty, especially those of us who grew up with a very intentional way of parenting. We're going to discipline disobedience. We're going to have family times. Our kids are going to be under our authority. We're going to just make sure that we're in their lives and in their faces. And you can do that in a godly way. But we get to this season, teen years is when it starts. And really, our position changes from one of authority to influence. God's command to children, honor your father and your mother, has no time limit or date of expiration. That is always true. Children are to honor their parents, but it looks different in different seasons. Honoring can mean obedience, does mean obedience initially, but it communicates much more than that. It communicates care, respect, deference, appreciation. And those are the things that become more prominent as our children become older. I don't expect my 27-year-old son, who has a wife and three children, even though he lives in our home, to obey me. I don't expect him to do that. I do expect him to show deference to my thoughts, to seek my counsel, to respect me, to relate to me in such a way that would show honor. And I believe that because I think that's what God's command is. But that's different from saying, you have to do what I say. And it's right during this season where that begins to change. You know, where when you're talking to your 20-year-old, to say to them, you have to do what I say. Unless there's some relational equity there, that can really backfire. That can drive them further away rather than, you know, establishing some kind of order in your mind that will ensure everything goes okay. Well, they might obey externally, but inwardly be moving farther away from you. So I'll talk about that in a minute, I think. As our children get older, authority that's demanded will be lost or rejected outright. Ultimately, we're responsible to influence our children to obey and fear God as the ultimate authority. That's the goal, and that's what kind of helps keep things in perspective. God is the ultimate authority. We are commanded to obey Him, whether we're unbelievers or believers. We are accountable to Him as our Creator. So that's what I want to direct my children's thoughts to and their hearts to. You need to see, fearing God is what you need to do. You know, whether you obey everything I say is not the ultimate issue. Whether you obey what God says, that is the ultimate issue. And we need to grapple with that. You need to grapple with that in terms of how you're relating to people, how you relate in different situations. Our primary area is a focus in which we can influence, or let me say things that we need to keep in mind during this season would be our relationship. Scripture assumes that our relationship with our older kids will continue, or that the relationship between parents and children will continue into the later years. 1 Timothy 5:4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household to make some return to their parents. This is pleasing the sight of God. That's child to parent. And then 1 Timothy 5:8, But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now that has specific reference to financial provision. You know, if you don't provide for the members of your household, you're worse than an unbeliever. But it can certainly take in other forms of provision for our children. We are responsible to provide for them, to provide wisdom, counsel, guidance. So there, this relationship continues. Some of these I've mentioned already. Parents, we must continue to cultivate a strong relationship with our young adult children in any ways that we can. Instruction or counsel apart from a good relationship will bear little and potentially bad fruit. So we want to pursue any and all means of communication. And it might look different to us than it does to our children. For us, we might think, you know, sitting down in the living room, family room, having a face-to-face conversation, you know, set apart a specific time, that's the way we're to communicate. And to us, that's what we're holding out for. That's the only real communication that takes place. Well, you know, the world has changed. And people communicate in a lot of different ways now. I continue to marvel at how Facebook is this community, virtual community where you are just relating to people all the time, sharing thoughts, and you know, a lot of it's fluff. But there are legitimate things that are happening there where people are expressing real joy, real sorrow, companions, you know, friendships are being deepened. I think, okay, Twitter, even less of a substantive medium, and yet still a place that a lot of conversations take place. Emails, chat. You know, I'm amazed at the way some parents have taken the initiative and saying, you know what, I'm just not going to let my child have this world apart from me. So they're right there. They're involved in conversations. They're a part of it. Think, yeah, okay. Now that may not be you, but I do want to say, don't assume that because your child won't talk to you in a particular way at a particular time that he or she doesn't want to talk to you at all. You know, it may be it needs to be briefer segments. I found that with my boys, it's really helpful when a meal is involved. Like if I take them out for a meal and pay for it, it's just a better time. They want to get together, and you know, that doesn't always work, but it seems to affect my boys. So one of the prime, this relational aspect, let me just throw in this point here. It's kind of a, well, we could say a number of things about what hinders a good relationship. Let me just say one thing. I think what often hinders a good relationship is sinful judgment. That is, claiming to know motives without actual or complete evidence. Claiming to know what is going on in your child's heart without actually having evidence. The stronger the feeling, the quicker I am to speak, the more forceful my point, the more probable that I am judging my child. That's just been my experience. You know, a fool has no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinion. Proverbs 18:2. So instead of coming to our child with questions to learn, we come with statements that accuse or questions that accuse. Questions to which we believe we already know the answer. We're just hoping that they'll get it as we ask the questions. That's sinful judgment. Yeah, our kids often do things that are dumb, that are sinful. But they don't always know that. And when we hear of a situation and immediately assume the worst because we have history, and this has happened before, we are setting them up to be tempted. Because no one appreciates it when they're sinfully judged. Even if you're right, you want to get to that right conclusion humbly, not proudly. I know you so well. I know exactly what's going on. I've seen this situation before. This person called. You didn't tell me. This all happened. I know. I've seen it. It might be different. It just might have been different than the way you think it was. But you know what? Until you ask questions, you don't know. You don't know if it was different. This has been the area that has been the greatest temptation for me, even as I parent my 15-year-old. And I trust that you, many of you, can identify with this. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. And we just think because we raise these kids, we've seen everything about them, that we know them. You know, we don't need to spend a lot of time talking about details. We just want to get to the solution. And the solution is you listening to me and doing what I tell you to do. And then acting very remorseful because of what you did. So I have it mapped out in my mind exactly how my child is supposed to respond in those instances. And what I am completely unaware of is that they're just struggling with the fact that I have not asked them any questions. I really don't want to know what's been going on. I just want to tell them how to fix it. That will hinder a relationship. Probably enough on sinful judgment. Another point of focus for us during this season is our example. If our example obviously conflicts with our message, our children will have a difficult time hearing us. And most of us as parents would rather focus on the behavior and attitudes of our children than our own. Now, I wish that me telling you that would just automatically change us all. So I say it because repetition is good. We are always tempted to focus more on our children's behavior and attitudes than we are on our own. I have counseled parents who, I'm sure, had a child who was doing bad things, who was not, honoring them the way he or she should. But the attitude of the parents, just as I'm talking to them, is so rife with sinful judgment and anger and impatience and bitterness. I'm thinking, what's the child feeling? I'm just a pastor. I'm just like listening in. But what is the child feeling? Well, we want to know what the child's feeling. And that's why our example is so important. The way we handle criticism, the way we demonstrate humility, the way we apply the gospel to our lives, the way we deal with anger, the way we deal with impatience, all of that can be a model for our children. God, well, let me be careful how I say this. We will not be perfect parents. All of us know that. So what is most instructive for our children is how we deal with our sin, both in terms of accessing God's forgiveness through the cross and accessing the power to change over time. That's what our kids need to see. Now, sure, it's great if we never do things wrong in a certain area, but what will really help them is to see that you're battling pride just like they're battling pride, and you're actually making progress. And they'll go, how do you do that? How does that happen? And then you can tell them, rather than you just battling each other because you're both proud, neither one of you willing to admit it. So our example is crucial. And I think some of the things we model: gospel-centeredness, humility, a love for the church and God's word, serving, evangelism, all those things. Most important thing to remember is God's provision for us as parents. So frequently when Julie and I are talking to parents about parenting, what is missing from the conversation is any mention of God. He's flown the coop. He's just outside. He's just out of sight, as though God said, "Okay, these kids, they're your responsibility. Let's just see what you can do." And he steps back and, you know, we're just trying so hard and it's difficult. God is right there, and he has given us means by which we can gain hope and faith. First being his word. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It is a wealth of wisdom. It is a wealth of resources and power for us as we seek to parent our children. Not, you know, not what Parents Magazine says, not what Oprah says, not what our culture and friends say, not what polls say, not what the media says, not what our experience says is most important. Only God's word lasts forever. And if we can continue to grow in understanding and love for God's word, we will see God at work. We will certainly understand more where we can bank our hope rather than in our own experiences and practices. Another provision he's made for us, the gospel. We talked about this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You know, we hear dramatic stories of conversions and we get all excited and think, wow, isn't the gospel so powerful to change someone's life? But when it comes to our own children, we can forget that. We can forget that. Well, we justify our unbelief by saying, well, we raised them to be Christians and they're not. And yeah, it's hopeless. No, it's not. Haven't you heard testimonies of people who were raised in Christian homes and they you know, walked away from the Lord and then God met them? It's just wonderful. Well, why don't we ever think of those stories? You know, we just get caught up in the hopelessness. And oftentimes it's because we're at the center of things. We're not thinking about what God does. We're thinking about what we do or what we didn't do. And we feel miserable and we feel condemned. And again, no sight of God. The gospel is the power of God. And we forget how powerful the simple gospel really is. That when someone puts their trust in Jesus Christ, to be the full satisfaction in God's eyes of the punishment they deserved, of the debt they owed, and that through trusting in Him, they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, reconciled to God, and will look forward to spending eternity in God's presence. When someone gets that, it changes their life. It revolutionizes their life. That's the gospel. We're proof that the gospel changes lives, aren't we? I mean, the fact that God saved us, that's amazing. He can save our children as well. And for those of you who have children at this age who are not converted, hear God's word. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's good news. So we have God's Word, the Gospel, the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Aren't you glad that God has given us His Spirit, who not only works in our hearts, but works in the lives of our children? And we can forget that. We can try to be the Holy Spirit. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever sought to bring conviction on your child when it didn't seem like it was coming? And you just thought by increasing the words, increasing the vocabulary, lengthening the time with which, you know, which you're speaking, that eventually you will assume the role of the Holy Spirit and change that heart. And it doesn't work that way. At least I haven't seen it work that way. I lecture a lot less than I used to. Praise God. Because that lecturing was meant to do one thing, and that was do the work of the Holy Spirit. Person, child didn't seem to be affected, didn't seem to be moved, didn't seem to be getting it. So I'm just going to continue saying what I'm saying, thinking that if I just repeat this truth over and over and over, trying to change the perspective a little bit, that eventually it will sink in and they'll say, Dad, thank you for talking to me for 45 minutes straight without me saying a word. I see it now. And you know what? That has never happened. It's never happened. Now, that's not to say you won't have long conversations with your children. You will, you know, but it's a dialogue. You know, it's you're asking questions, they're answering, both people are talking, there's communication taking place. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about where we're seeing ourselves as omniscient and we impose our demands and preferences and we're trying to force the change. And only the Holy Spirit can bring change in our children's hearts. And actually, that's very freeing to know that. Then we're just simply called to be faithful. We're called to direct our children's attentions to God's Word, to the goodness and sweetness of the gospel, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate that in our lives and apply the necessary restrictions when necessary, but to do that in complete faith that God's Spirit is at work. And that's exciting. It gives us hope. It gives us faith. It gives us joy in relating to our children, where we don't see any signs of the Holy Spirit in there. Assuming they're converted for a moment, okay, I don't see the Holy Spirit. But He is. He's working. If they're truly converted, He's working. And that's what we can draw hope from. And then the church. We are part of the church. I shudder to think where my children and where we would be apart from the means of grace the church has been for us in the past. And if you don't have a group of parents who can challenge you, who know your situation, who can speak into your situation, who can encourage you, who can support you in prayer, I would encourage you to immediately start looking for those parents and just say, hey, let's just get together, you know, every couple months and talk about this. I need help. It's one of the reasons God has given us the church, so that we can encourage and build one another up. The members of my care group over the years have provided an example for us to follow. They've had questions to hold us accountable. They've given us encouragement to sustain us, correction to redirect us, observations to inform us, and prayers to strengthen us. And I can point back to specific conversations that I have had with parents where the lights went on. And if I didn't have those relationships, and if I wasn't seeking out those relationships, and they're not always parents who, have it all together. They're parents who are struggling just like I am, but maybe they've seen something that I haven't seen yet. Keeping God in the picture inspires faith, produces peace, motivates prayer, and cultivates a fear of God.